Amen.
No, I just want to share that I really had a strong impression, I believe, of the Lord. Last night when I got the message about Brother Campbell and the condition that he's in, and having 2 weeks ago lost a sister, a couple weeks before that a sister-in-law, all a little older than me, and it really came very strong to me that God is doing something. And when we consider the political situation we are in our land, not only America, but a political situation in the whole world, we see that things have taken a very dramatic, I hate to use the word dramatic, maybe you can find a better word, a turn. Things have really turned in so far as the direction and the agenda that we have. We lost a leader, a man who had a certain agenda to make America a strong nation. And what we have now is an agenda of a globalistic agenda. And I have to realize that for the great and terrible day of the Lord to come, there has to be a man of sin that will come on the scene. And he cannot come on with a nation as strong as America, a superpower, standing in his way. So we see that everything seems to be in place now to remove that hindrance of a very powerful, strong superpower, and to have it yielded now to a globalistic agenda of some sort. And it just, as I see the things happening, it just comes to me, this could happen so quickly. This could happen within 4 or 5 years, as they begin to put things into place, as they begin to put this Paris Accord back in its agenda, and to begin to the climate issue. And there's no climate issue in God. You know, God has sustained this world. The Word of God says He is continuing to sustain it. No, we don't need to try to destroy it, but we're not going to accidentally destroy it either. And we just need to go back to the principles of God. And as I see the darkness coming, brethren, and I just want to say this before we get into the Word and get into David here again today. But brethren, I am so impressed as I see the elders of my generation are being taken into the kingdom of God and into their reward. And I'm saying, my goodness, those elders who have taught me, the word that we are preaching today, that have taught me the message that we have in this hour, they're being taken. And I know that there has to be another generation of overcomers. There has to be a generation of sons of God that are going to stand when these terrible things come upon the earth. Where will you stand if there comes a nuclear war? Where will you be? Are you going to be strong enough to overcome? And I'm sending this cry out to the next generation that is coming behind me. You brethren, you need to stand up. You need to stand in the gap. Yes, I want to be among that company. I want to be among the sons of God. I want to be in the 144,000 company. I want to be part of the two witness company. I want to be in the man-child company. But my generation is being taken home. And God is saying, I believe, very clearly to us today, and I'm not a prophet, And don't say, thus say that I said, thus saith the Lord. But your generation needs to rise up in the strength of the mighty men as David's mighty men. And that's what I want to talk about today. David's mighty men were warriors. They were fighters. They were the kind of men that no man could defeat. David himself was such a man, proved that he was such a man when he was only 17 years old. Had no fear. No fear in him. He did not fear for his own life. And, the fear of death. The Word of God says the fear of death has hindered man since the very beginning. And isn't it Paul that says that we are going to overcome that fear? We're going to be able to lay our life down and say, what do I care for my own life? It's for the kingdom of God. And this is what the martyrs of the past have laid their life down for. Those of you that grew up with this Mennonite Anabaptist tradition, I hope that you have surely studied what these martyrs have done and what the price they have paid. 400 years ago, they were withstanding the spirits of this world, which happened to be the strength of a church system, an old order system that had no life in it. And yet it had the power to take their natural life. But they withstood. They had no fear. So let me look in and take a little picture of the Word here in 1 Chronicles. And I want to go to chapter 12 and just read a couple verses. Of course, I'm reading from the King James. I believe that it is the most correct of all the multiple versions that men have tried to put before the church. So we come, we're talking about mighty men, and we're talking about mighty men, and of course, the natural warfare. See, God had to teach us, I think, the natural things first. Didn't Paul say that? First the natural, then the spiritual. And as we come to a place in maturity, it is the same with us. First the natural. We understand natural things. And brethren, from my own experience, I can tell you, it took me, yes, I knew salvation, I knew born again, I knew the blood of Jesus, I knew that in my 20s. But it wasn't until I came into my 30s, and particularly it wasn't until I came into where the baptism of the Holy Spirit that really began to open up my mind and open up my soul, that I could see spiritual things in the Word of God. I remember, I'll talk about Brother Campbell for a minute. He used to come to our fellowship, and we invited him to come. I had met him when we lived up in Newcomb, before we came down to the Albany-Schenectady area. And he would open up the Word of God. I remember that Sister Janet, when he would come, she knew he was a prophet, and she would be just terrified of Brother Campbell coming. Oh, I don't want to go to the meeting. I don't want to go to the meeting. And I would say, why? She said, because he's a prophet. He can see. He'll look right into my soul. And I would say, Sister Janet, he's not going to look into your soul and embarrass you with anything that he's going to say. Yeah, but he can see. And of course, she had that gift that she could see. And I guess she assumed that everybody could see as clearly as that. But Brother Campbell would come and he would open up the Word of God, and my eyes were opened. And I remember, I and even Brother Dusile, and I said to myself, this is the message that I want to hear. This is the thing I have been looking for. Lo, these years, and it wasn't as many years as maybe some of you have been looking. But this is the thing I want. This is the message I want. And for a day or two, I could see it. I could hear it. And I'd open up the Bible, and a couple days, a week was gone. And I'm thinking about preparing a word, you know. And I'm thinking, but last week I could see it. My eyes were open. But I can't see it today. And then 6 months later, Brother Campbell would come back again. And again, I would say, oh, I can see it. I can see it. And this time it would last maybe a month. And suddenly I began to lose it. And I, you see, you have to go before the Lord. You have to fight spiritual warfare in the heavenlies for your own soul. You have to cry out to God. You have to say, God, I must have this. I must have this understanding. I must know the secrets. I must know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I've got to see these things, Lord. And I believe that God delights in such a cry to Him. I've got to have it, Lord. And in the course of time, I don't know, it might have taken a year, it might have taken a year and a half, it might have taken nearly 2 years. And finally, one day, it was settled in me. The spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom began to come into me, that I was able to understand the secrets, the things of the Spirit of God. And so we understand these things in the Old Testament. These are natural examples of what God wants us to know in a spiritual place. So let us see about these men, these David company, I'll call them. Amen? It says now, in verse 1, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag. And of course you know the story of Ziklag. Ziklag was a city that was given to David, or a community, I don't know just what it was, a community I'll call it, a village, by the Philistines. Okay, the David seemed to have a friend, that one king of what was his name, Achlar or something like that. But he gave him this city, and of course the Philistine king did not know what David was really up to. He thought that David was causing trouble for Saul and the Israelites, but David wasn't. He was causing trouble for the Amorites and the such. So it says, and these are the men that came to David to Ziklag, while yet he kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. So David was still keeping away from Saul. He was hiding from Saul. It says, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. So not every man that came to fight with David was a mighty man. But there were some that were men of renown. And I want to read you some of the stories of some of these men. The next verse it says, and they were armed with bows and could use the right hand and the left in hurling stones. These were men who were versatile. Amen? God wants people who are versatile in the things of the kingdom. You know, I see people that have gone out into ministry and they say, well, we just have a music ministry. All we're going to do is music ministry. Well, I don't think God wants just a music ministry. I think He wants people who are versatile in all things. Yes, music has a very important part in the kingdom of God, the spirit of praise. You see what's going, you read in Revelation what's going on in heaven. It is praise, brethren. It is praise, praising the King, praising the Lord, praising the God of the universe. And if you have a problem with praise, brother, you're not going to fit in very well in heaven. Amen? So, the other thing that I want, while I'm at it here, talking about praise, is some of these things that I see that are going into the churches from some of these so-called music ministries. I don't know. I think it would be very offensive to try to take some of that stuff into the kingdom of heaven, into heaven itself. This rock, Christian rock, Christian rap, Christian whatever. I don't know. Just putting the name Christian on it doesn't take it out of the world. It's still an offense, I believe, to the Spirit of God. And I don't know how the Spirit of God can dwell in that kind of an environment. Amen? So, I said that. I'm getting it over with. Okay. Now, It says they were armed with bows and could use both right hand and left hand. Amen. How many of you believe you're ambidextrous in the spirit? Ambidextrous. No? You don't think so? Well, I'll tell you what. I remember one time I hurt my right hand. I really hurt it bad. And my right hand, I had a great big bandage on my right hand. I had something wrong with it. I don't know, it was a boil or something was taken off. And I thought, well, I can't write. And you know what? I taught myself for a little while to use my left hand. I taught myself to write. It was terrible writing. Well, my writing is terrible anyway, to begin with. But, no, I'm talking about spiritual dexterity. So, it says that, and the chief, and shooting arrows out of a bow, even Saul's brethren of Benjamin. The chief was, well, I don't need to name all these names. I just wanted to go through those first two verses. Okay, now, let me go to the next verse. We want to go down to verse 8. It says, and the Gadites there separated themselves unto David, unto the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as roes upon the mountains. Now, I'm not sure that these men literally looked like lions. Okay, that would be some strange-looking men. But I believe that we're talking about the men that had a look on them like a lion who has no fear. The lion will attack. He is not afraid. His only caution is to make sure that he can tackle the thing that he's after. Okay? So it says, I've often wondered about this. Men whose faces were like the faces of lions. Amen. And were swift as roes upon the mountains. Now, this is another ambidexterity, if you want to use that term. They were quick on their feet. They could travel. They could move. I mean, they were not stuck in one place. They were flexible. If it didn't work good here, they were going to go somewhere else. They could move quickly, move from one thing to another very quickly. And I remember the description of one of David's nephews. His name starts with an A. Well, they all start with an A. One of David's nephews. He was a son of Joab, I believe. And it says he was as swift as a roe. And he went after, I remember he was chasing Abner. This is after Saul died. And Abner tricked him and he got him. He used the butt of his spear and he killed the man. And it just grieved, it grieved them. And this is actually why Joab actually murdered Abner later. It was out and out murder. But I suppose you could say Abner had a right to do what he did. It was in the time of war. Now, brethren, we're seeing that this is a time of war. God is not asking us to take up natural weapons and go to war. We've come to a new age. We've come to the age of the Spirit. And we're to fight these battles by the Spirit, brethren. Hallelujah. Now, let me take you to another verse here in 1 Chronicles, and that would be verse 32, okay? Now, it gives the list of different tribes, different men of these different tribes. I'm not going to go over all of them, but these are men who are now coming to David and bringing their troops with them. You find a group of 3,000 here, and 7,000 there, and 100,000 here. Men, you add it all up, it was more than 1 million men that were coming to David, and they were joining his side. And you remember the verse that we read, that the house of Saul was growing weaker and weaker, but the house of David was coming stronger and stronger. So David's house was getting stronger because more and more were joining the house of David. And if you want to think of the house of David as the house of God, the house of the true kingdom of God, it's getting stronger and stronger because there are more of us that are joining in, more of us that are saying, yes, this is the true kingdom. This is the message that I want. I want to have the kingdom of God, the fullness in my soul. I want to be an overcomer in the inner realms of my soul. And I want to come to where there is no giant, there's no spirit that is going to overcome me. Hallelujah. Or have any ground in me. You remember it said that of Jesus, it said that the devil had no ground in him. How does that verse go? The spirit of the enemy cometh and hath no ground in me. I think that's the way Jesus said it. He had no vulnerable places in him. It wasn't because he had to cast them out. He didn't have them. But any place that the enemy tried to find toehold in him, where he tried to find a place, a vulnerability in him, it wasn't there. He tried him with pride, you know. He tried him with testing to see, are you really the Son of God, you know. If you fall down before me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. You know, he made all these propositions to him, but there was no ground in him. He didn't buy it. I don't want pride. I don't want your money. I don't want fame. I don't want all the lustful things that you could possibly give me. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the kingdom of God. I'm interested in the will of the Father that sent me. Amen? So here's another group that came to him, and I like this group. I'd like to be part of this group. This is in verse 32. It says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. See, here's 200 of the chiefs of the tribe of Issachar, men who knew the times and knew what they ought to do. You know, brethren, there were times and seasons and a knowing what God was doing way back in the days of David. It wasn't just some great big bland, it's all the same book. Nobody needs to know. Just follow the king and everything. No, these men had to have a knowing that it was time to turn to David. It was time to turn away from loyalty to Saul and see that God was doing a new thing. Amen? So, in Chronicles, I find this very interesting. Now, let's turn to some other things about these mighty men. And I want to turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. And by the way, some of the same things that you find in Chronicles are also in Samuel. Chronicles has a little bit different take on some of these things, and sometimes adds a little detail here or there that isn't in the other one. Let me look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. So a little further description on some of these mighty men, okay? And we go to verse 8. It says, and these are the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Ezite. He lift up the spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Wow. How could a man take on 800? You know, you I don't know if you've ever seen these action movies on DVD or Rambo or whatever. A guy can take on two or three in some big street fight, you know, and beats up all two or three. Well, in the natural realm, nobody can do that. But here's a man who took on 800. I can't imagine 800. 800 can't get at one man at the same time. But what kind of a spiritual warfare man would this be in our day and in our age? Nothing could take this man. I mean, I see what I regard as mighty men. I don't look at them anymore, but I remember years past. I would look at these mighty evangelists, mighty television evangelists, read the stories of some of these mighty men, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, oh, you know, and of course I'm quite young. I'm 20s, 30s, you know. I didn't pay much attention in my 20s. I'll have to say 30s, because I didn't know who they were in my 20s. But I'm thinking, and you know, we actually got on a bus one time here. We got on a bus, a group of people are going over to hear Jimmy Swaggart over in Connecticut, you know. And my goodness, I sat there in the audience, and I was just mesmerized. You know what? I was over 40. I just mesmerized, you know, the atmosphere, and I remember hearing him rebuke the devil, and boy, coming after him and telling the devil he wasn't through with him yet. Boy, he was going to pounce on him, and you know. And then a little while later, I heard the terrible news about the man, and I remember saying to Brother DeCille, "Oh, Brother DeCille, these are mighty men, aren't they?" And I mentioned the name, and I said, well, Brother DeCille said, oh, but Brother Mark, these men are falling. I said, oh, but not Brother so-and-so. And he just looked funny at me, and he kind of, oh, Brother Mark, he said. He didn't say anything. He didn't say a bad thing about the man. But the news came out. The man had fallen. And I'm saying, but the mighty men, the stars that we think are mighty men, these stars are falling. And they continue to fall. Somebody was telling me on the phone the other day about another mighty one. He said, but Brother Mark, he's repented. He's repenting. He's not teaching that false doctrine anymore that he was teaching. And then he said, well, he believes this, but he's not saying it publicly. And I'm thinking, well, why doesn't he say it publicly? There's another young pastor that I knew in the Albany area many years ago. And when I was coming into the understanding of that this rapture thing is not the message of God, I went to the man. His name was Mark, by the way. And I said, Brother Mark, tell me, Am I losing my mind? Because I'm beginning to doubt some of the things that the church has been teaching us all these years, this rapture thing. Am I losing my mind? He said, no, you're not losing your mind. I said, well, Brother Mark, I said, do you believe these things? He said, yes, I do. And I said, well, are you teaching them to your fellowship? He said, no, I'm not. I said, well, why not? He says, well, because it causes confusion among the people. Well, what's the confusion? The confusion is because they were taught something that was wrong to begin with. And he looked back on a shelf in his bookshelf behind him, and he said, here, you can have this book. And I took the book, and I said, you mean I can keep this book? He says, yes. He said, here's a man that agrees with the things that you understand. And I took the book and I read it, and I thought, you know, there is a remnant of people that believe the truth. And they are not afraid to proclaim it. Amen? So, where am I here on David's mighty men? Alright, so here's a man that could take on 800 at one time. Alright? And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines till his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now here's a man that stood alone against the Philistines. You see, the Philistines are, in typology, they are the enemy. They are the spirits of darkness. They are the ones who are constantly coming against the Word of God. They are coming against the anointed of God. They are coming against God's purpose. And do you know that, by the way, do you know that there is such a word in the English language of a Philistine? Have any of you ever encountered that word? A small p, Philistine. I've read it in books, and they're describing somebody, and they say, well, he's a Philistine. And it means, well, I see Laurie's looking it up. She's going to tell us what the definition of that word is. It's in modern. The word was adopted in modern English. What is the meaning of it, Laurie? The actual dictionary meaning of it.
There's a noun or adjective. A noun is a person who is hostile or indifferent to culture, and they are certainly as someone who is.
Okay, wait a minute. Let me repeat it so others can hear. A person who is hostile or indifferent to cultures
and the arts. Or who has no understanding of them.
So, it's the same word. It's the same word. And take that word spiritually now. He has no understanding of the spiritual things. He's hostile to them. I can't hear you, Sven.
It says another definition here is a person who is guided by materialism and is
A person guided by materialism and no.
And usually disdainful of intellectual or artistic things.
And disdainful of intellectual or artistic things. Yeah. Their definition, a lowbrow, low estate type of guy. He's just an old woodchuck, you know. Just a stupid man. But he's also hostile. Hostile to the... Who's on the phone here? You need to mute unless you're sharing. Amen. Okay, so let's go on to the next fellow here. Now, it says, after him, oh, by the way, this first fellow, the son of Dodo, everybody apparently had abandoned the fight, but he didn't. He stood in the gap. He was going to keep, you know, spiritually, he's a man who's going to keep praying. He's not going to give up. He knows what God wants to do. He's going to fight his way in. And when other people see what he's actually doing and accomplishing. Now, instead of fleeing away, they're ready to join with him. Oh, brother, I see you've got such faith. My goodness, I see God is favoring you. You know, I'm going to do what you're doing. I'm going to join with you. Can I join with you? And will you pray for me too? So he's that type of fellow. Now, we come to another fellow here, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together unto a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, what was so precious about a little piece of lentils? You say, well, it's his garden. But he believed that there was something worth fighting for. He wasn't going to let these uncircumcised Philistines have anything. And if this is the cause, if this is the place where he's going to make his stand, if this is the place where he's going to make his fight, then so be it. You know, you need to decide on your battles. In your natural battles. My brother was in Korea, my oldest brother, Rita's father was in that Korean War, and the men that were in that conflict, they had a saying, you see, they fought over all these little hills. I've never been to Korea, I don't know, but apparently it's full of these little hills, and the military would fight and take over one little hill, and then they'd try to take another one, and people died on these hills, you know. And from this came forth a saying, is this the hill that you're ready to die on or die for? Okay? There's little conflicts. Oh, he doesn't believe quite what I believe. Are we going to have a big fight over that? Is that the thing that's going to be worth dying over? You know, he believes in saying these words when somebody's baptized, and she doesn't believe in saying those words. Well, brother so-and-so said we should say this and this. Is this going to be the hill worth dying over? Or shouldn't we take something more substantial? That's where I'll make my stand. You know what I mean? So this fellow found his ground, and he said, no. I'm ready to die for this. It's a small thing, but this is mine. I'm going to defend it. I'm not going to let some Philistine take it away from me. It is the source of our sustenance. We get our life from these lentils. No, I'm going to have my life, and they're not going to take it. So he withstood. Now, these are the big three. And it's interesting that the number is three. What does the number three represent, by the way, as a spiritual number? Fullness. The number three is fullness, okay? But then we go on in this chapter, and I'm not going to read them all. They're just a lot of names, mighty men. And it comes out that David had 30 mighty men. And 30, of course, we've gone back to that number again. 30 is the number of spiritual maturity. So he had a band of spiritually mature men. Now, there were thousands of men, hundreds actually at Ziklag. There was 600, I believe, at Ziklag. Okay, because there were 400 that pressed the battle to take the goods away from the raiders that had taken it, and 200 were weary and they stayed back. But among this whole army, there was a group of 30 that led the charge. Okay, they were the examples to the other. Amen. I believe God is looking for some examples for the young people. People, somebody that you can look up to, a human that you can. Yes, we look up to Christ. But, you know, a child does not have a vision, really, of Christ. He has to see it in an elder. He has to see it in a parent, you know, a father, an uncle, somebody that they can look up to, a reliable minister of the kingdom of God. Amen. So this is that 30. Now, what is it that we need to fight against? Okay, not just Philistines in general, but there are specific things that we need to do our spiritual warfare concerning. I want to take you to a verse in Matthew, if we can, for a minute. And we'll go back to Samuel later. And this is a verse in Matthew chapter 12. Okay. And Jesus is talking about casting out spirits. Okay? Casting out spirits is part of spiritual warfare. And by the way, if you have a spirit in you that's an unclean spirit, you can cast it out. You have the power to put it out. You do. You can give command to your soul to be delivered. David spoke to his soul. He said, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee." Amen? So, sorry about that. So, Jesus had cast a spirit out of a deaf and dumb person, and the Pharisees were coming along and saying, "Well, he's doing it by Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the chief of the demons." Okay? And now, listen to what he's saying here. he said, and if Satan, verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Okay? Satan is interested in his kingdom too. He's not going to destroy his own kingdom. Okay? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. So, in other words, they were criticizing him for casting out these demons, but he was saying to them, "I don't see you casting spirits out. By whose power are you doing it?" Well, they weren't doing it. Okay? And if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So, in the days of since Christ, he is saying, the kingdom of God has come unto you, and therefore we have that power over demons, devils, unclean spirits. We have the power. Now, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So there are times when you need to bind the strong man in order to spoil his house. The strong man is what? What is the strong man? A spiritual house we're talking about. What is the strong man? What is that verse in Hebrews, Rita? It talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. It's in Hebrews. Well, you know the verse. The sin that doth so easily beset us. Anyway, as human beings, sons of Adam, Eve, we are born with weaknesses. And in our genetic heritage, we have also inherited some spirits that want to cling to us and want to manifest them, spirits from our ancestors that want to hang on to us and want to get some kind of life out of us. You know, some grandfather, great-grandfather, uncle, great-uncle, whatever, alcoholic. He wants to find another alcoholic in the bloodline. Why? So he can get something out of a living man pouring alcohol into his body. Any other lust? I've got to tell you, some of you, I've already told you about what happened to Care when we were up there. she told us, you know, she's adopted this this young one, and 6 years old, and he's been a pill. I mean, he has been a challenge since the day he could exert his will, and just I've seen him many times stomping his foot, defying what he was told to do. Just a struggle. And his sister had him out one day, and he made a threat. He says, "I'm going to 6 years old. I'm going to get a gun, and I'm going to kill all of you." And he made a threat like that to his grandmother. She wouldn't give him cheese. "I'm going to get a knife, and I'm going to kill you." And when Kara heard about the threat of getting a gun and killing all of them, now he couldn't get a hold of one, but she saw the spirit in him. You can see a vision of this fellow coming to the age of 20, and my goodness, you've heard the news. You've heard of kids that have done this to their parents, their whole family. This is an unclean spirit, and she got a hold of that boy. She said, I put his hips between my knees. I took his face and faced him. And she said, I began to speak to that devil, and I said, you are going to get out of this boy in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb. And she went after that thing until she knew that she had won a victory. And the boy himself said, he said, "Mom, it went out of me." We're talking real spiritual warfare. You can put them out of yourself. Amen. You can put spirits of lust out of you. Amen. And you know what? Start sending them to the abyss. You say, "Well, Brother Mark, Jesus didn't send those devils of that man. He sent them into the pigs because they begged not to go to the abyss. They begged, it wasn't their time." You know what? I think it's their time. I think the time has come. What harm does it do? Tell them to go to the abyss. Again, I'm going to tell you, I remember, I think I was about 30 years old, and I know that the spirit used to come to me at night, and it was a terrible, lustful spirit. It would manifest itself to me at night. And I remember, I was just coming into some of this teaching that I'm giving you right now. And so people began to say, "But you can rebuke those things." And you see, an unclean spirit is its weakest point when it's manifesting itself. When it's quiet, you can't do much with it. But when it rises up to manifest itself is when you can deal with it. And I remember very clearly in my sleep, in my dream, this thing came to me. And in my dream, I rebuked it. In my dream, I rebuked it. And I sent it to the abyss. And you know what? It was the last time that thing ever came to me. It was the last time it ever came with its vile invitations and whatever it was offering. And then I began to see how Sister Janet would fight these spirits, especially the ones that were coming after Liza when she was little. God bless, you need to keep praying for Liza. But boy, when she was like a wild bear. In fact, I was reading in Samuel that it was Ahithophel. No, it was Husai. It was Husai, his friend. We'll get into that later. It was Husai who told Absalom. He said, "No, you can't go after David right now. You can't. You can't take your little. You're going to have to wait." He said, "He is as a she bear robbed of her whelps in the field, because that she-bear is going to fight." And I tell you, a mother is going to fight for her kids when she sees those devils coming after her kids. She's going to rise up. She's going to fight. Janet used to say, "Oh, but I'm a woman. We women are not meant to fight. We don't like to fight. But boy, touch my little bear cub, and I'll tell you, I'm ready to fight." And that's what's going to make you into a spiritual fighter. Amen? Do you believe that, sister? Yes, amen. All right. So Jesus said, you have to bind the strong man. And then he said, where did he say it? He said, when a spirit, well, I'll just repeat it. I can't find the exact verse here. He said, when a spirit is gone out of a person, he goes into dry places. And then he says to himself, I will go back to the house that I was in. Because the spirits don't want to just live in dry places. They want to express themselves through humanity. All right? Now, we're talking about demons. We're not talking about Satan himself. We're talking about demons. Demons are disembodied human souls that once were part of, they were once human beings. Okay? And that's where they want to live. They don't want to live in dry places. So they go back to the house that they were in, and they find it swept, garnished, empty. And what do? They come back. So when we have received deliverance from God, we need to fill the house with what? With the kingdom of God, with the word of God, with the spirit of God, with the fullness of Christ. We need to fill that house so that they will not come back. And if you've ever been vulnerable to a spirit at any time in your life, you will probably be vulnerable to that spirit for the rest of your life. You're going to have to be on guard. That thing is going to want to come back. He knows he had ground in you one time. He's going to want to come back. And you're going to have to fight it off. The temptation will be there. But you can win and you can overcome. And we're talking about overcomers. This brother that was talking to me on the phone yesterday, he said, well, this evangelist, he said he would never preach about overcoming. But now he's beginning to see that overcoming is the way we have to preach. So let me go back to Samuel again, and I want to look at some of these giants that they had to overcome. Let me go now to chapter 21. Okay, we're going to go back to chapter 21 in 2 Samuel. And verse 15. Now, keep in mind, as near as I can understand, David was 68 years old. It's estimated that he was 68 years old. And you know that at the age of 70, he was ready to die. Okay? So David is in his last years, and he's still out in the field fighting. He's still out in the field. This is where he should have been insofar as his spiritual condition is concerned. So in verse 15 it says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. In the natural realm, David is getting weak. He's not the young man he was when he was 17. He's not the man he was when he was 30. He's getting weak physically. And he's facing a giant now. This is a different kind of giant than the one he fought before. It says, in Ish-bi-benab, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. In other words, he said, I'm going to take that David out. I'm going to kill him. But Bashai, the son of Zeruiah, this is David's nephew, by the way. This is the nephew that I was talking about before. Abishai. This is the one whose feet were as quick as a roe. This is the one that Abner finally got. But he was a mighty man. And he was David's nephew. you know what? I think it's nice to have some nephews that are going to stand with you, in the natural, even. Amen? I'm glad to have some good nephews. There, I saw the amen on those. Yes. So, no, this is not nepotism in the kingdom of God. This is just the family, okay? So Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. He saved David's life. Amen? And smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So let's see who this giant was. Long ago I was able to look up the names and the meaning of some of these giant names. And I looked them up again and I couldn't find them in the same place. But I'll tell you what I found out years ago. This Ishbi-benob, his name means pride. Okay? One of the giants. See, now we're talking about giants. We're not just talking about little nickel and dime spirits. We're not talking about little things. We're talking about big things. Pride is a big, big, bad, ugly spirit. We cannot let pride dictate our life. We cannot be motivated by our pride. And the name means I belong above in the heights. I'm high. I deserve in the better places. I deserve all the attention. I deserve honor and all that. And you know, this is the thing that caused Satan his fall, was he thought he deserved to be in these high places. Let me take you to just a couple verses, and I'll give them to you. You can maybe look them up later. But look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. This is the fall of Satan. Ezekiel 28:14. And the verse, this whole passage here is the fall of Satan when he was thrown out of heaven. He says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." See, he was in charge. He was in charge of the praise. He was in charge of worship in heaven. Whatever you want to call his name, Heliel, they say Lucifer here in the King James. Whenever he would begin to praise, all of heaven would join him, and the praise to the throne of God would go up. So he was the anointed cherub, it says, and he covered. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and had walked up and down in the midst of the stones. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, until iniquity was found in thee. So see, he was a very anointed, brilliant cherub. Now, go to Isaiah, and I think it's going to be Isaiah 14. And here we have another description of what his problem was. Okay? This will be verse 11 through 14. He says, thy pomp. Well, what is pomp? Pride. Pomp and circumstance. Pride, arrogance. See? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols. See, this is music, the viols. The viols are the harps or the lutes. Okay? The worm is spread under thee. The worms cover thee. Look to where he's fallen. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That word is really Heliel, the Hebrew word Heliel. He was one of the three named archangels that we know of. There's only three names given. Again, here's your number three. There's Gabriel. There's Michael and Heliel. El. The L means of God.
God.
What'd you say? Yeah, it means God. Okay? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Heliel, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, see, this is pride again, I will ascend unto heaven. I belong on high. I belong in a higher place. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be above the sons of God, all of them. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So this particular giant, amen, his problem was pride. Now, the other one here, and we come back to 1 Samuel 21 again, and verse 18, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sabechai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. So Saph, or S-I-P-P-A-I, Sapai, what this name actually literally means is double-faced. Okay? Now, if you say somebody is two-faced, what does it mean? Have you ever thought of anybody as being two-faced? They say one thing at one time, and another time, just the opposite. In other words, they're an actor. They appear the way they want to appear. They're a hypocrite, really. They don't say what they really live. They want to pretend that they're something else. It means hypocrisy. It means to stand at the threshold. Doorkeeper. And I was thinking too of, any of you have read The Two Babylons, the book The Two Babylons? Do you remember the picture in the early part of that book of Janus, J-A-N-U-S, the two-faced god? I mean, there was a face here and there was a face here. And I remember seeing the picture, and I went back and looked it up because I happen to have a copy of it. And it's the two-faced god, and it is the god of confusion, identified with Cush. And we know that Cush was the father of Nimrod. And confusion is actually the word Babel, which is from which the word Babylon comes. And of course, in the 18th chapter of Revelation, you have the fall of Babylon, which is the false church system. Confusion. That's what it is. It may not be a simple confusion of languages, but it puts confusion because it's not the Spirit of God. Confusion of what they really believe. So this two-faced Saph was also taken down. Then we come to the next one, and I'll just finish with these. I see our time is getting away on us here a little bit. And it says, and it came to pass after this, oh, I already read that. And there was, verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of Jaareoregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, in the King James, in Samuel, it does not give this brother of Goliath's name. But in Chronicles, I found that his name was given as L-A-H-N-I, Lani. And it means to reveal, to advertise in a disgraceful sense. In other words, he was a, what would we say? In the natural, he might have been a voyeurist. Isn't that the word? Or no, an exhibitionist. Whatever. Yeah, he would be the first one was the Peeping Tom. The second was the exhibitionist. Yeah, but let's take the spiritual look at this. See, in the natural, it means to advertise, and it's a spirit of gossip. It's a spirit of reviling, and it's also a spirit of harlotry. Now, let me just say a little thing about the natural spirit of harlotry. I have dealt with people like this, not because I've been in my job as a public health nurse. This was my first job. I was in my 20s. I was sent to go and hunt these people down for public health purposes to bring them to treatment. And I kind of got to know, I began to ask them questions, you know, a little bit about, I don't know, how can you do this? One of the old, she was an old, hard-bitten woman, you know, that from the south side of Fairbanks, and she just blabbed her mouth off about everything and anything to me while I was bringing her in for treatment. And in the course of time since then, I have known these people that have been saved, or I think they've been saved, come to the Lord. And I find that sometimes this spirit still remains in some of these people, even though they've repented of the thing that they have done. They tend to be brazen. They have no shame. They don't care what they say. I mean, they say the crudest things in public. And I'm thinking, are you not ashamed of the things that you're saying and doing? Don't you realize that this doesn't go? I mean, it can't be pleasing for God to see these things and hear these things. And as I think about it, and I'm thinking, you have to have taken on that spirit in order to do what you're doing. In order for you to give the most intimate things that you have and make them public. And so this comes along with this spirit of gossiping and reviling. You're revealing things that shouldn't be revealed, that have no business being exposed to other people. You're not doing a favor. Well, you know how Christians do it. Oh, let's pray for Sister So and So. You know, I heard this and I heard that. You know, oh, come on. Is that really? Or aren't you just so glad to be the first to tell the juicy tidbit? You know. Okay, let's go to the last one. No, these are giants. These are giants that need to be overcome. Big giants. People that have a spirit of gossip have got a spirit of gossip, of talebearing. It's very destructive. All right, I'll go up. All right, the last one. The last of these giants, and then we'll quit. It says in verse 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the brother of David, slew him. There's another nephew. Another nephew of David. Another mighty man nephew. Amen? These four were born to the giant of Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So, getting rid of the giant at age 17 did not finish the job. David's 68, and there's still spirits that need to be defeated. I probably still have some that need to be defeated. I'm a little more than 68 now, okay? What could they be? Do you enjoy being put in a position where you have to wait and you don't know what's going to happen, but you know something is supposed to happen? And what do you have to what do you have to do? You have to be what? To be patient. I don't enjoy that. But God enjoys putting me through it. Why? Why? Because He wants me to be a complete full. He wants me to be like Christ. If I have any intention of walking in the fullness of Christ, I have to be like Him. As near like Him as He can get me. Amen? So, so I think I've shared with you what God is saying to us today. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about the mighty men killing the giants. And we have to take these things and put them in a spiritual context, brethren. So I'm going to hope to hear a little bit from you. I'm going to shut the recorder off and...